All right, we want to welcome everyone today to the Wayne County Bible Center on this July 16, 2023. And we're continuing our series in the book of Hebrews. Last week, we were introduced to the priesthood of Melchizedek. Most folks don't know anything about that. And I know I dumped a whole lot of information out. Now we're going to try to contrast it and get it more concise and direct and we'll do the best we can. We just need the Holy Spirit to really take over in my inadequacy in attempting to teach this truth. And the reason I'm attempting to teach this truth is because when you understand that you're not under, or no one is under the earthly priesthood any longer, but our high priest that has passed into the heavens is bestowing upon us divine help and divine guidance and the power of the resurrection and the life that while it was here on earth was sinless perfection. And all of this is available to us. It's not about outward ordinances. It's about an inward relationship. And so we're going to try to draw some of this in and bring an understanding. But in Hebrews chapter 7, I'm going to begin in verse 11 and just kind of lay it out. And it says this: if therefore perfection or effectiveness were by the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood of the Levites, the nation of Israel, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest, this is Jesus, should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron. Now, I introduced you to Melchizedek last week in Genesis 14. Abraham is returning from a great military conquest, and this guy comes on the scene for three verses. And he is the king of a region called Salem, which one day in the future would be Jerusalem. And he is the high priest of the true God, the God of Abraham, the God of creation. And Abraham bows before him and offers him tithes. As high priest, representative of God, and as king of Salem. And then when you come over here to Hebrews 7, verse 3, in rabbinical teaching, or in verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, Melchizedek, and also king of Salem, king of peace. And then it says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, comparatively to the Son of God, he abides a priest forever. Now, some folks believe this is Christ pre-incarnate, as before Christ became flesh, he would make appearances in the Old Testament, as he did to Joshua before the Battle of Jericho, and he did it unto Jacob and wrestled with him. I tend to believe he was a real man because it uses the word compared unto Melchizedek or likened unto. And he was a prophetic pattern of what Jesus would be. And Jesus is high priest and king of Israel during the 1,000-year reign. He'll fulfill both of those roles. But the key is that without father or without mother, I believe means there was no earthly record of his genealogy. Like the Levites in Israel, you had to have the earthly record of being a descendant of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, to be a priest. And what it means there is, symbolically, with no record of his genealogy, he has no beginning and he has no end. So whatever works that the priest or the Levites did, they were always temporary. We saw that. They would have to do them daily, in the morning, in the afternoon. If you committed a sin, you had to go to the priest and offer a sacrifice. And they were yearly on the Day of Atonement. They did thousands and thousands and thousands of sacrifices. If you turn over to Hebrews 10, verse 11, It says, every priest stood daily and offering oftentimes over and over and over the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. So when you had these earthly priests, Hebrews 5 told us they were sinners just like everybody else. They had to make offerings for themselves. And then when you come down to Hebrews 7, verse 23, it says these priests, when they died physically, their priesthood was forever. So you're getting this comparison between the earthly man-made priesthood and the divine priesthood of Jesus Christ. And so when you come to this part that he abides forever, there was no beginning and no end, it means this in verse 23 of chapter 7, and they truly were many priests because they were not allowed to continue because they died. But this man, because he rose from the dead and he lives forever and possesses an unchangeable priesthood, is able to save us to the uttermost forever, that come unto God only by him, seeing he forever lives to make intercession for us. And so that means once we're saved forever. You can't lose it. Really, all these denominations say that you can lose it. They're wrong. And any verse they want to bring my way, I can sure bring it back to them in context and explain it to them. Any work done by man is not going to last forever. But a work done by Christ lasts forever. And when he was on that cross, and we read all these verses, and I wrote them down again, says by one offering, and this is Hebrews 10, Hebrews 9, by one offering sanctified forever, once for all, one sacrifice is for sins forever. By one offering he has perfected or saved or redeemed people forever, obtained eternal redemption for us by the shedding of his blood, by his eternal spirit, once and forever. And so what I want you to understand is this. The work of Christ is once and forever. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross is once and forever. And when I experience true salvation based on the work of Christ, it's once and forever. And that's as simply as I can make it. And that's biblical. That's not Leo Doyle. That's not any kind of doctrine. I don't have a religion I need to defend. I don't have a home office I need to defend. I don't have any doctrine I need to defend. I don't have any label on the door I need to defend. I am here simply to teach you the Word of God. And so, when we see those differences, we come here to Hebrews 7, verse 16. And I'm going to get into it now. It says this, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. The law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So the title of today's message could be this, the law versus the life. The law of man versus the life of God. What saves you? The law or the life? So let's go to him in prayer. Father, as I call on you today, man, I really need you. I need you to forgive me a daily sin, the filth I confess to you out loud during the week, what I confess to you in that office this morning before I came over. I need to be cleansed by your blood and anointed by your spirit. And Lord, I need you to take over. And Father, I just need you to lay this thing out clearly for us. What doesn't work and what does work in the life of a Christian. What'll give us victory where we've been seeing defeat. So Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit be our teacher. That you speak to hearts and minds. And that you move and work today. In your name we pray. All glory and honor belongs to you, Lord. Let me decrease as you increase. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. So you got the law of carnal commandments. Look at what it says. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but Jesus is after the power of an endless life. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9. And it says this about earthly religion, and it says this about the Hebrew religion 2,000 years ago and then 1,500 years before that. That the religion was a figure for the nation of Israel, or a pattern to point them to Jesus. For the time then present in which were offered gifts and sacrifices that could not make these people complete as pertaining to their conscience concerning sin. They always knew there was something missing. They always knew that they were going to sin again, like I sin again, but I still know the blood of Jesus is going to cover it. And it stood in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances and imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now, if you think about this, there are all these outward external things that go with religion. And these things are hung on us. And that's what a carnal commandment is. It says, after a carnal commandment or outward ordinances. Now, commandments or a carnal commandment is a commandment or a directive that speaks to the outward actions of the flesh. It is a commandment or a directive that speaks to the outward actions of the flesh. And it is based on restraint. It's based on restraint. We all grew up with it. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And so we grow up learning that. I was telling the bunch Wednesday night. You know, in the back of my Baptist church when I was growing up, you had this big board back there and it said, thou shalt not drink at all, nothing. Not thou shalt not be drunk, what the Bible says, but it said thou shalt not drink anything. Okay. It also said thou shalt not cuss or use curse words. But then you got down to 3 or 4 and it said thou shalt not dance. And I was telling the bunch Wednesday night, I can remember in middle school sitting around. You know, in middle school you start discussing religion. And we were sitting there and one girl said to me, she goes, there's no way I could be a Baptist. She said, you Baptists can't dance. And I said, well, what do you mean we Baptists? She goes, well, everybody knows Baptists can't dance. I said, look, I can't dance, but it's not because I'm a Baptist. It's because I'm a white boy. Should have put up there, white boys can't dance. But anyway, but what I want you to understand, we have all these things, and we think they're doctrine. And we think they're given to us by God above, and a lot of times they're issued by the religion. So what I want you to understand, the law, the purpose of the law, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 7, God knew we could not keep the law. And so in Romans chapter 7, he tells us the purpose of the law. In Romans 7 verse 7, it says this, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. There's nothing bad about the law, but I would not have known sin except for the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Then you come down here to chapter 8, verse 3. It says, well, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. So men could not keep the law. And so the law was given to us to reveal to us what sin was and to tell us to restrain from it and then prove to us that we couldn't keep it. So go back to Hebrews 7 and let me show you a key verse there that reveals to you about the law. And in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 19 it says this. It says, the law made nothing or complete, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. So the law was to show you, hey, you can't keep it. There's going to have to be something else sent to you to help you. And in Deuteronomy 18, and we're not going to go there, in Deuteronomy 18, Moses said, hey, I want you to listen to all the words I'm telling you, but there's coming one later that's going to speak other words, and you need to listen to him. So the nation of Israel always knew there was a Messiah coming. There was a new way coming. There was another way coming where Jesus said, I'm going to write the law in your heart. And Jesus said, I'm going to put it on your mind. So I want you to understand, the law can restrain, but the law cannot inspire you. The law can restrain, but the law can't work inward change. The law can restrain, but the law cannot motivate you. And when you read Romans, and when you read the scriptures in Romans, you find out that the righteousness of God, which is the life that Jesus led, those are the things that can change your life and give you that power. So let me take you back. We're in Hebrews 7. Let me take you to verse 16, and let's talk about the power of the endless life. And in verse 16 it says, the priesthood of Jesus, the new covenant of Jesus, the New Testament church is not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 10, I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm going to put my resurrection power in you. So what does all this mean? Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, the scripture says this. It says, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son has life, has this life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not this life. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus. This is the true God. And this is eternal life. So when you receive the Holy Spirit, you are receiving the life of God. Jesus breathed on them and said, have eternal life. And so you receive the life of God dwelling in you, breathing in you, moving in you. And the life of Christ is the very life of God made flesh. He never sinned. So I've got the perfect righteousness of Christ living in me. Now it battles my flesh. There's no doubt about it. It battles the carnality of my flesh. Paul said, I see a war between me and it. But what I want you to understand, I know that I know he's in me. And that's what salvation is. That's what moving forward is. That's what knowing when you die, you're going to go to heaven. But knowing whatever you face in this life, you have opportunity to find victory. So you've got the perfect life Christ lived on earth, and then you've got the resurrected life of Christ living in you. And you say, well, Brother Leo, what does that mean? Well, Paul says in Philippians that when he rose from the dead, he set him above every power, every principality, every name that is named here on earth. So anybody you battle, anybody you come up against, anybody the devil throws against you, any power the devil throws against you, any situation the devil throws against you, you've got the resurrected, victorious spirit of Jesus Christ in you, enabling you and empowering you to get through it and find victory over it. And that's why John tells us we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. But it's not in the thou shalt nots. You know, Lehman's not here today, but he used to tell me about a man he talked to that would tell him, you know, you can believe whatever you want to believe. He said, I'm going to heaven because I keep the commandments. I want you to understand something. If I thought the only way I could get to heaven was by keeping the commandments, I would be of most men most miserable. There's no power in that. There's no joy in that. I told you about our friend. We ran into Charleston when we went back to the house to get it finished up for the last time. He came out. He knew we'd been praying for him. And he told us, he said, "Man, I've quit smoking again." I said, "Man, that's wonderful." And he said, "I hadn't smoked in 17 hours. That's misery. That's misery. See, it cannot effect change. Thou shalt not doesn't change anything. You can restrain, but you're not going to be able to restrain forever. So this life that the Lord gives us is an endless. See what he calls it there, eternal life. In Hebrews, he calls it an endless life. And it is the power of an endless, unconquerable life in us. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8:11, dwelling in us, breathing in us, moving in us, and changing things in us. Go with me to Romans chapter 5 and look at how this life works in us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says this, "Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us." Galatians tells us that when he sees saving faith in our heart, he sends the Holy Spirit from heaven to come down and indwell our heart. And when the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart, he sheds abroad the Holy Spirit in your life. He creates within you a newness. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He creates in you a desire for righteousness. He creates in you or impels in you a seriousness of seeking God's specific will in your life and for your life. And so many people, you know, they don't understand this. They try to be Christians. They try to act like Christians, but they don't have the power of Christ enlivening them and lifting them up. And so they're trying to restrain themselves and constrain themselves. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at what the scripture says. You know, I don't need the flesh constraining. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the scripture says this. He says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead." Verse 15, "And that if he died for all, or if he died for me, then they which live, myself who lives, should not henceforth live unto myself, but unto him which died for me and rose again." We talk about a commitment to live for Christ. You know why I want to live for Christ? Because Christ died for me. You know why I want to live for Christ? Because every good gift that I have in my life, it's been given to me by God. You know why I want to live for Christ? Because the Holy Spirit is in there compelling me. That Greek word means this. It means to be taken whole by. The Holy Spirit takes hold of you from the inside. It also means this. It means to be pressed in a certain direction. To be pressed or urged or moved in a certain direction. It is an inner force within us without compromising our free will. The Holy Spirit, the power of the endless life, the dunamis, the word we get dynamite from, it is an inward force that compels us and or moves upon us in a perfect balance by which he does not compromise my God-given free will. You say, "Brother Leo, what does that mean?" It means God doesn't force you to do anything, but he'll convict you from the inside. He'll move upon you from the inside. He'll nudge you from the inside. I want to tell you right now, I can disobey God 30 times today and 50 times tomorrow. We have that God-given free will. Folks say, "Why did God give us free will? Why did he not create us as robots?" Why was that? Because God is love. Love is not robotic. Love, by definition, is the result of a choice. I love God, Romans tells me, because God first loved me. I didn't first love God. So God doesn't even expect you to just wake up one morning and say, I'm going to love God. No, He heaps His love on you. You want to open your heart to understand and receive His love, and then you respond to that love. I feel so much love from my wife, I respond to her love. You know, I don't know how it was in your relationship, or it is in your relationship, but I know Patty loved me first. I was smitten with her when I saw her for the first time. I was taken aback by her beauty, but that was physical. And then when I got to know her and we dated as freshmen, I didn't appreciate how special she was, so I messed that up. And for a year and a half, she never spoke to me. Of course, we were in a very large high school. She didn't have to. So she didn't. But by Christmas of our junior year, we got back together, and we've been together, you know, ever since, 47, 48 years. But the bottom line is, I know she loved me first. And I eventually, God gave me the good sense to respond to that love. And I think in every relationship, there is love that goes forth, and then you respond to that love horizontally. And it's the same way vertically. It's just like me being in this church or me being in Wayne County. I tell folks all the time, I feel the love from the people. And so I want to respond to that love. And I want to see those people blessed. And if I can bless those people in some way, I'm going to do it. And so that's why Paul says it is the love of Christ that drives us in our commitment. That's what it is, you know. Look at what it says again. It says, the love of Christ drives us or constrains us because we have decided if He made a commitment to die for me and give His life for me, then we were all dead and we needed Him to do that. So I judge, or I have decided, that I shouldn't live unto myself. If He made that commitment unto me, then I need to die to self and make this commitment unto Christ. And so all commitment unto Christ and anyone else should be the result of love. God's love for me and my love for Him. And this is what changes a person. This is what drives a person. This, you say, well, you're a selfless person, or you describe someone as a selfless person or a selfish person. Well, if they're a selfish person, they don't understand what Christ did for them. How can you be selfish, Cameron, when you realize the perfect Son of God died for you, a sinner? That changes everything. And He did it because why? For God so loved the world that He came and He gave His life. Greater love hath no man than this, than he would die on a cross or give His life up. Jesus said, I have loved you and I have kept you and I have protected you. There is power in all these words. Is there power in thou shalt not? No. And so you see this great contrast drawn. Go back to Hebrews and let me show you it again. Andrew Murray believes this should be the theme verse of the entire book. And I'm going to read to you out of him here in a second. In Hebrews 7, verse 16, it says this, that Christ is not made after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For He testifies, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And there is a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. For the Lord made nothing complete, but the bringing in of a better hope, the new covenant in Christ, by which we can draw nigh unto God. And in verse 24, this man Jesus, because he continues forever in heaven at the right hand of God and has an unchangeable priesthood, and it says in Hebrews 5, he's interceding for me, he's praying for you, he's praying for me. You got Jesus, I tell you what, jump back there, Hebrews 4, look at what it says. Seeing Hebrews 4:14, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. We have not a high priest that does not get touched and feel compassion over our weaknesses. He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. So let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I've got Jesus at the right hand of God interceding for everyone in this room individually. And I've got Jesus in the person of His resurrected Holy Spirit living in my heart, nudging me and compelling me and guiding me and changing me. My friend, this is power. This is life changing for the child of God. Now in Hebrews 7 it says, verse 24, because this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood, and that's why he is able to save us to the uttermost. Uttermost is even a stronger word than forever. It means there's no boundaries to your salvation. Your salvation is so vast, there is no word for it. My salvation takes me now from everlasting to everlasting, outside of time, space, and matter. Like I told you last week, at the day of salvation, forever begins for you. My forever life, Cameron, in a positive way, began at the day of my salvation. I'm going to live forever in glory and in joy and in peace. Now, everybody's going to live forever. Your soul's going to go on forever. Where your forever is in eternity is determined here on earth. Who come unto God by Him alone, seeing He forever lives to make intercession. Peter explains it this way. You are saved by the power of God, and you are kept saved by the power of God when you come to Jesus by faith. And so I want to praise God for my salvation. But I want to praise God for my victory in this life. And for the power that is within us. You say, Brother Leo, how do you affect that power on a daily basis? You affect that power on a daily basis. And you people have heard me for 25 years. And that's probably why you need somebody that's got a different message here soon. Because I keep parroting the same thing. But the bottom line is, you know, you get along with Jesus. You get along with Jesus on a daily basis. You get in the Word a little bit. You get in a devotional every morning. You have some prayer time. You know, the good Lord knows we got plenty of people we can pray for. You know, that's how you wade into prayer. You start out praying about other people first. It's like standing there at the beach. You know, our beaches on the Atlantic are different from the Gulf. But on the Atlantic there, you know, you can stand there on the beach and the waves roll in. Sometimes they're 4 to 6 feet. But by the time they get up there, they're just barely trickling up. But you can wade into the knees and then to the waist. Once you're at the waist, they knock you down. But you go in slowly and you just keep wading in. That's your prayer life. You can start out petitioning. Interceding for others. Then you can start maybe praying about your own life a little bit and then lifting up gratitude and thanksgiving. You open up the communion with God. It's like turning up a pilot light inside of you. That fire of the Holy Spirit flames up. But if you neglect the Word of God, neglect personal private prayer time, you do what the Hebrew writer says, you're neglecting a great salvation. It's a relationship. Patty and I try to keep up our relationship. Sherry, we're eating lunch, and Sherry's talking to me about the Founders Bible. She goes, "Brother Leah," she said, "last night I was reading that Founders Bible. I just love that Founders Bible." And so we kind of started discussing it. And she goes, "See there, David?" She goes, "Brother Leo, David won't discuss the Founders Bible with me." And she looks at Patty and she goes, "Isn't it wonderful that you're married to a minister?" And in a split second, Patty goes, "No." And Sherry goes, "Why?" She goes, "Sherry, there's a whole lot more than us sitting and getting to discuss the Bible every once in a while." I mean, Pat, and when we got in the car, Patty goes, "Did I sound negative?" And I said, "Patty, does no not sound negative to you? I mean, an emphatic no? I mean, everybody in the restaurant was looking around. Somebody gonna drop their catfish. No." But every relationship has to be nurtured. Every relationship has to be taken seriously. And if your relationship with Christ is no exception. And the wonderful thing is, He is so merciful, so loving, so understanding. Even when you mess up, He's right there to take you back into a closeness by which we draw near unto God. Now, I want to close out today with the writings of Andrew Murray. And it says this. When we read verse 19 of Hebrews 7, I thought this. It said, "The law made nothing perfect, but it brought in a better hope and a better covenant by which we can have intimacy and closeness with God." And so Andrew Murray says this. He says, "The New Testament offers a better life. But through laziness and inconsistency, the majority of Christians know little of the victorious life. But here it is, opened up by the Holy Spirit indwelling you and this great mystery of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is become for you a priest. Your personal priest after the power of an endless life. These precious words are the key to the higher, victorious, abundant life. Jesus is now in heaven as your high priest in the power of this endless life. And he, as he lives, his desire is to work in you his power. This is his service now as a priest forever." You know what the priest did in the Levites' duty? You know, they do a lamb. They do a turtle. That was their service. You know what Christ's service is? After he died and rose again for you, after he took your sins on the cross, now his service is to work his resurrection power in. You know, I say it's an oxymoron. But it's true. How many Christians do you know live defeated lives? That should not be. A Christian should live a victorious life. Christ is just not trying to work power in us. He's trying to work his all-encompassing victorious power in us. What's Philippians say? "He that hath begun a good work in you, his desire is to continue it and keep it working in you." His work does not consist, like that of Aaron or the Levites, in a series of successive acts that ever cease in their effectiveness and ever need to be renewed and practiced over and over again. That's why the Hebrew writer said, if you believe you can lose your salvation, you crucify Christ afresh over and over again. What he's saying is, if you came to the cross and got saved by his work on the cross, and then you say you've lost your salvation, then you don't understand how powerful his work on the cross was. And so many religions teach. Well, if you got saved, but you went out and committed adultery, or you went out and lied, or you went out and stole, you lost your salvation. Well, now we're back at the thou shalt not. Now, a born-again child of God is capable of doing all those things in their weakness. But when you're developing the power of Christ in you and allowing Him to develop the power of Christ in you, your desire is for righteousness because you want to please the one who died for you and has blessed you immensely. I don't want to sit here and say, you know, I hadn't told a lie in 17 hours. That's miserable. It's a miserable way to live. And so he goes on to say this, he works it within us as a life. He works his power within us as his life, as our own life, so that it becomes our very nature to delight in God, to delight in God's ways, and to seek to follow his will. I tell you all the time, spirituality, true spirituality in your walk with Christ, becomes like the flow of a river or a mountain stream. You can develop a consistency by which you just get into that flow. Not saying you're not lugging around, as Paul said, the body of this death, but 80% of the time you're living in the flow of the Holy Spirit, who you're allowing to become unleashed in you as a result of the consistency of your personal quiet time alone with Jesus. That's the effectiveness of it. See, I was never taught that. Jody, I was never taught that growing up. I was taught the good Christians were the one that came Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, church training, Sunday school. You had your little tie and you checked. They actually checked boxes. You know how they use that term. You check all the boxes. We had boxes on that. You read your Bible daily, check, blah, blah. I check all that stuff. And I'm 10, 11, 8 years old going to Sunday school. Mama's saying, did you really do this? Did you really read your Bible every day? Oh, yeah, Mama. Yeah, I checked the box. And then even in the classroom, we had a chart and you got a gold star every time you showed up. You're killing kids with this stuff, man. You're teaching them outward, thou shalt nots and thou shalts, and that's what makes everybody good. It's like I told you when Daniel was growing up, he'd do something, Patty, go, Daniel. Jesus wouldn't like that. We're having dinner in Nashville several years ago, and he looks at Patty. He said, I'll tell you one thing, Mama. I grew up sure knowing what Jesus didn't like. Nobody had to tell me what Jesus didn't like. And Jesus didn't like that. And Patty didn't mean anything by it. That was her way of communicating. But what I want you to understand, look at what he says here. He says it can become the very way you think to delight in God and to seek His will. Hey, man, I don't want to do anything that's outside the will of God. Do you, Cameron? I mean, I want to be in God's will because that's where the blessings are. That's where the joy is. And sometimes we just have to confess to Him, Lord, all this tumult, all this destruction, all this heartache has come crashing into my life because I didn't seek your will. I selfishly went my own way. And some folks say, man, Brother Leo, that's scary. I dedicated 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. Hey, that's all right, man. Today is the day, man. turn away, repent, seek God. He'll bless you 100-fold. You know, I heard Max Lucado teaching on 100-fold. Now I'm going to mess it up. But it was like a $1 investment turns into $1 million or something. It was unbelievable how he laid out the 100-fold. But that's how God wants to bless us, Patsy. I mean, over and abundant. And Andrew Murray says this. His priesthood, his service of imparting unto us through his Holy Spirit acts as his inner life within us, lifting us up in thought and in spirit and in truth into a vital fellowship and communion with God. What does he say? Think on those things which are above. Those things become most important to you. I told Patty, I said, we live in a culture that is so immature. I saw this person on the news the other day, and they were talking about buying new cars and buying used cars and all this stuff. And I'm sitting there, and I judge, you know. But I'm sitting there, I said, Patty, that gal ain't got a pot to pee in, and she's going out to buy a brand new car. You know, people, you know, it was kind of like a status thing. She wanted the latest new car. People live for those things. I was telling you the other day, Jennifer, I preached a while back. I didn't know till I saw the news the other day, Jody, how come these people look so good on Facebook? I had no idea. I see a thing on the news, they call it a glam app. I told Patty, we may start getting on Facebook. I mean, you can put that thing, it makes you look 500% better than you really look in real life. That's how these people get dates. Man, I'd be scared to do that. You know, you put that glam app on, the guy shows up, and the girl walks up, and oh my goodness. Nobody's real. Nobody can deal with reality. We want to make ourselves look better. My friend, I'm going to tell you, I have no teeth, no hair, no problem. But you got Jesus who loves you. And that changes everything. And that's what he says. Look at what he says here. He breathes his own life in us. He works in us as a power of life. A life that is strong. It is healthy and it is renewed day by day because it is his own life from heaven. It is the power of an endless life. And so that's the question. Are we going to live our life after a carnal commandment or after the power of an endless life? Do you live by law or do you live by life? Do you live by external or inward? Do you live motivated by divine power, divine love, divine renewal that is breathed into you by the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's the difference between the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood of Melchizedek, which the Hebrew writer shows us. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a few moments. And I'm going to ask you to join me in this prayer. Lord Jesus, I want you to breathe your life into me. Father, I want to give you the opportunity to work in me, the power that you want to work in me. The perspective. I want you to take over my mind, bring every thought of my mind into the captivity of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I want to develop my relationship with you more fully in a personal and intimate way by having time alone with you.